Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Praise the Lord. Dear friends, today we are going to reflect on the fourth stage of the history of salvation. Namely, conquest and settlement. We saw the beginning of the history of salvation, the primeval history, that is the first stage, from the creation to the call of Abraham. The second stage, we analyzed the story of the patriarchs, from Abraham to Joseph. The faith of Abraham and obedience that becomes the source of blessing for the whole world. The third stage, we analyzed the Exodus event. How the people of Israel, or the children of Jacob, who came to Egypt as a privileged guest, were reduced to slavery, and how they were liberated by Yahweh, the God of Israel, and how they were made into a people of God at the foot of Mount Sinai through a covenant, and how they traveled through the desert to come to the promised land. There, at the border of the promised land, in the plains of Moab, at the foot of Mount Nebo, on the eastern side of River Jordan, their leader Moses died. And then comes the fourth stage, conquest and settlement in the promised land. That took place under the new leader, Joshua. And the events are reported in two books, Joshua and Judges. And the book of Ruth also belongs to this particular period. The time of conquest is probably the second part of the 13th century, between 1250 and 1200. So that is the time of Joshua, supposed to be. And the time of Judges leads us to the beginning of monarchy, or the birth of Samuel. So approximately the period could be specified as 1250 to 1000 or 1030. That is when Saul was elected as king. So approximately 200 years of history is presented here as the history of conquest and settlement. This history has a particular nature, is a particular type of history. And this is usually called the Deuteronomistic history. The Deuteronomistic history is the presentation of the story of Israel from the beginning, or so that is, they are conquering and settling in the land of Canaan till they lose the land, that is the Babylonian exile. So the great period of settlement in Israel, in Canaan, is from Joshua to the exile. This whole great period of about 7 centuries is presented as one block of history, and this is usually called the Deuteronomic history. We have 6 books here. Joshua and Judges forms the first block. Then you have the 2 books of Samuel and 2 books of Kings. In fact, in the Hebrew canon, these form only 4 books. Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings. And these 4 books, in Greek they are 6, and in English and Malayalam they are 6. In all the modern languages we have 6 books. So these books present before us the history of Israel from the time of entering into Canaan till they are led out of the land, exile. Why is it called Deuteronomic history, and what is the specific nature of this history? It is called Deuteronomic because it is related, it has some similarity with the book of Deuteronomy. While speaking about the Deuteronomy in our last session, I mentioned that the book of Deuteronomy presents before us the last discourse or the farewell discourse of Moses. Moses is supposed to have talked at length to the people of Israel, knowing that he will not be with them to lead them into the promised land and to guide them in their various problems, to be a mediator of God's will for them. So Moses was giving advance notice about the dangers they were going to face, the temptations they will have to face, and how to remain faithful to God. So literally, or it's a literary pattern, literary genre of sermon or homily. That's how book of Deuteronomy is presented. But analyzing the book in detail, theologically, historically, and literally, Bible scholars have come to the conclusion that the book of Deuteronomy is not exactly written by Moses. Of course, it takes up the ideas presented by Moses, but the book was written much later. Moses died around the year 1250. And the book of Deuteronomy is written only sometime towards the end of the 7th century or the beginning of 6th century. And why is this name Deuteronomy, and why this pattern? In order to answer this question, we had to anticipate a little bit of the history of Israel that we are going to see tomorrow and the day after. That is, once the people of Israel settled in Canaan and they became a monarchy, there was a great temptation that they act like other peoples. And gradually, there was a decadence in the religious life of the people of Israel, and their political life also was not according to the laws of God. Gradually, they became a monarchy, but the monarchy also was disintegrated. People were divided into two, the north and south, Israel and Judah. And towards the end of the 8th century, 720, the northern kingdom totally disappeared from the face of the earth. 10 tribes just vanished, destroyed, annihilated by the empire, annihilated and assimilated or absorbed by the empire Assyria. The next one or two tribes, Judah and Benjamin in the south, they were also facing similar problems, similar destruction. So a group of inspired people whom God made use of to bring his will in an urgent way to the people of Judah wrote the book of Deuteronomy, presenting the essence of the covenant and the interior nature of the law, and emphasizing the aspect of heart, the aspect of love. They reinterpreted Moses, the law of Moses, and represented the covenantal laws with the urgent plea that unless you observe these laws, unless you love your Lord with all your heart and all your might and all your soul, you also will be destroyed. You will cease to exist as a people of God. So the people of Israel, facing a total extinction, is now ardently, urgently invited by God to repent, to return to God, to obey God, to love him with all their hearts. So this is a situation, an extreme situation, where the authors or the author of the Deuteronomy, called the Deuteronomist, is making an ultimate appeal to the people. And to support this appeal, he is presenting, or they are presenting, the entire history of Israel from a particular viewpoint. And that viewpoint is a fidelity to God. The whole history of Israel is represented, reinterpreted in the light of this fidelity and infidelity to the covenantal laws. So here we have the history of Israel, the Deuteronomic history, starting from Joshua to the end of Judah. And this particular type of history has a scheme in interpreting history. And the scheme has mainly 5 points. And this 5-point scheme can be better understood by reading a passage from the book of Judges. Judges chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, we have this. The Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, forgetting the Lord their God and worshipping the Baals and the Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of King Cushan-Rishathaim of Aram-Naharaim. And the Israelites served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. But then the Israelites cried out to the Lord. The Lord raised up a deliverer for the Israelites, who delivered them, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So this is a pattern that presents the history. So it's a typical paradigmatic presentation of history. Presupposed is God's free, gratuitous intervention. All that the Israel is and all that they have is a gift of God. So the first point in this history is the gratuitous gift of God that marks the beginning. But the second point in this history is the people's reaction. How do they respond to this gift of God? People's response is infidelity, disobedience, by practicing injustice, by going after other gods, idolatry. So God's gratuitous gift is countered by disobedience and infidelity, which brings in the third point, God's punishment. And the punishment forces the people to repent. When they are punished, they understand the grievousness of their offense. They repent and they return to God. The fourth point, people's repentance, conversion, and prayer for forgiveness. When the people repent and pray for forgiveness, God forgives. That is the fifth point of the history. God's forgiveness and restoration of the people. So this is the pattern. From God's gratuitous gift to his forgiveness, there are these 5 points. And once the people are forgiven and their fortunes are restored, they start their infidelity. So this is how the Deuteronomic authors consider or analyze and present history as a dialogue between God and people. God's gratuitous gift and people's infidelity, punished and then leads to repentance and forgiveness. So this is how the entire history is presented. This history is also called the former prophets. The four or the six books are called former prophets to distinguish them from the later prophets or the prophetic books. Why are these books, historical books, called prophetic books? For many reasons. First of all, these were supposed to be written by prophets like Samuel, Nathan, Jeremiah, etc. Another reason, many of the prophets appear in these historical books. During this time, many of the prophets appear and the life of the prophets are also mentioned in these books. But above and beyond all this, these books are called former prophetic books or prophetic books because through the events, God is revealing himself. Prophets are those who interpret God's word, those who proclaim God's word. And the word of God is not only the spoken word, but also events, history. So history is presented as revelation, as prophecy. And so these books are called prophetic books or the former prophets. Now, the book of Joshua speaks about the settlement in the land of Canaan. The book has two parts. The first 12 chapters deal with the conquest of Canaan And the next 12 chapters, 13-24, speaks about the division of this land among the 12 tribes. Now, if we read only the book of Joshua, it would seem that there was a triumphal march of the people of Israel. Cities one after the other fall in front of the Israelite forces, and they were surrendering. But when we read the book of Judges, we have a different picture. We see the Israelites scattered in various places of Canaan, and there were small groups, tribes, isolated tribes, not communicating with each other, not able to defend themselves, and they were under the threat of invading Philistines. So there is a kind of discrepancy between these two books. The book of Joshua presenting a total triumph, and the book of Judges presenting a very weak, defenseless people. So what is true, and how did the conquest take place? I think both the books have something of the truth. The conquest of the land seems to have taken place in various ways. The first of all, there is the conquest by war, combat, their victory. They conquered. And the archaeological evidence pointing out the very severe battles that were fought in the 12th and 13th century BC. So what the book of Joshua tells us about some of the towns, it is very clearly true that it has taken place, and it is it can be proved by archaeological evidence. The book of Joshua itself tells us that many of the towns were yet to be conquered. Much of the land was not taken up by the Jewish tribes, by the Israelites. They had yet to combat. So the book of Joshua presents an ideal picture of the beginning of the conquest, but not the end of it. There were also other ways of entering the promised land. The book of Joshua itself tells about people who joined the Israelites. For example, Rahab, who is presented as a prostitute or an innkeeper. So Rahab and her family joined the invading Israelites. Another group is the Gibeonites. The people who heard about the invading Israelites, and they also wanted to join them by a covenant. In the chapter 24 of the Shechem covenant of the book of Joshua, we hear that many other people also had joined Israel. So the second type of occupying the land was through a kind of peace treaties and coalitions. Conversion of the Canaanites and coalition with the Canaanites. Together with this also, we have to take into account the particular social situation of Canaan during the time of Joshua's invasion. Archaeological evidence has been brought out to show that there was a revolution in the making in the land of Canaan. The 13th century saw an uprising of the farmers and tenants against the landlords. And it seems the presence of the Israelites helped the peasants to revolt, and Israelites joined hands with the revolting peasants to occupy the land. So that is another way of occupation. The third seems to be a gradual infiltration. First of all, not the so-called Hebrews did not go to Egypt, and the people who came back from Egypt was not only through the leadership of Moses, but could have been also other groups of the same time or same type. Hebrews are wanderers, and they were not necessarily of one the sons of one father, Abraham or Jacob, but people of the same clan, same group of nomads could have come together and associate in as a covenant people. And the main bulk of the Hebrews who came under Moses and Joshua and entered the promised land might have attracted also the other invading groups. And so the occupation of the land would have taken place in various ways. One interesting thing about the occupation is the land is being divided among the 12 tribes equally according to the number of families. So everybody given a right on this land. The second part of this, the book of Judges, presents us with a different situation where the people are trying to survive in this land. They are threatened from all sides. The people, the Israelites who entered the land of Canaan, they do not have a centralized regime. They do not have a king. They don't have a standing army. And they don't have even weapons of iron. And the Philistines had all these. They had a king. They had a standing army. They had horses and chariots and very mighty weapons of sword and spear. So here there's a struggle between unequal groups. And this is the situation that the book of Judges presents before us. God raises occasionally charismatic leaders to protect the people of Israel from attacking Philistines or other people. So there are 12 such leaders presented in the book of Judges, 12 leaders of whom 6 are called minor judges and 6 major judges. And this is a period of transition where everything is in a fluid state. And it is repeated again and again. They had no king at that time. And everybody did according to his own good conscience as he thought fitting. So this is a situation where many characters are presented who are not at all ideal. Most of the judges presented are not ideal characters. They are leaders, charismatic leaders. They tried to defend the people from invading enemies and they made use of the means available to them. And one of them, so maybe the greatest of them, Samson, is the one about whom Bible speaks the most. He was specially chosen even before his birth. His birth was announced by an angel and his mother was asked to keep a particular diet, and this person was already a consecrated person as a Nazirite, and he was supposed to have a particular way of life and as a fidelity to God, but Samson was just the opposite of all this. Still, God made use of this strong giant. Even though he was unfaithful to God and to his family, God made use of him. He is a folkloristic hero, not a person to be imitated. He is presented very often as a negative model, a person who was under the guidance of the Spirit but did not know the Spirit left him. So infidelity to the vow, infidelity to God's commandment of the Spirit can lead to total destruction and disaster. So the book of Judges presents before us various characters whom we cannot judge, or the Bible does not judge with the New Testament morality. We see how the people were struggling to understand God, how struggling to survive in their adverse situations. And through this, God is revealing himself as a protector, as a leader, as a guide. And there is a growth in this revelation. This leads to the next stage of monarchy. That's what we'll be reflecting on in our next discussion. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the revelation you have given us through the books of Joshua and Judges. Lord, you sent Joshua to be the successor of Moses to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. And you in your providence made Joshua to be a forerunner and a prototype of Jesus, who bears the same name as Joshua. Jesus, the Redeemer, the Savior, who leads us into your kingdom. Heavenly Father, enable us to understand your Son and follow him, obeying his voice, his commandments, especially the commandment of love, in such a way that we may enter the kingdom, the promised land, to which Joshua was leading the people in a symbolic way. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord.